So Jack Opelito was driving his 11-year-old daughter to school. On the way, he stopped at a red light and then turned right, went on down the road. And then all of a sudden, it dawned on him. There was a sign that said, no turn on red. So he looked at his daughter and he said, oh no, I made a terrible mistake. I turned right on red when I wasn't supposed to. Little girl looked back through the rearview window of the car. She said, that's all right, Daddy. There's a black and white police car with blue lights, and he did the same thing. And you know, when we do something wrong, it's bad. And sometimes we don't get caught. But sometimes we do get caught. But regardless of whether we get caught or not, God knows what we've done. And to be honest with you, God doesn't like it when we do wrong. In fact, he has a word for that. He calls it sin. And it's a bad word in our culture today. People don't want to hear about their sin. And of course, we know when we violate God's will, God's law, we have sinned. But did you know that God says even when we violate man's law, we sin? Unless man's law goes against God's law. In Romans chapter 13, it says, obey the authority. And so God wants us to be a kind of people that will do what is right, that we do the right thing, that we live the right way. That's one of the things that God has called us to do. We're also called to love God. And in loving God, true love to God is expressed when we strive to keep God's law. That's what God wants us to do. We have started a new series about the love of God. In fact, we're calling this series Love Like Jesus. And that's Jesus came to be the example to us as to how we are to live a life of love. And so today, we want to raise this question, what happens when we love, when we truly love Jesus? Now, I want you to remember today that Jesus is God. In the book of John, chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14 says, the Word became flesh, and it's talking about Jesus. Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God, it says. And so, if we love God, then we truly need to love Jesus. Now, last week we began this series and we talked about this idea of loving the way Jesus loved. And we learned what that word love meant. In the Greek of the New Testament that the New Testament was written in, it's the word agape. It's not like the love that we think about a lot of times. It's not a romantic kind of love. It's not a motherly kind of love or a brotherly kind of love. So it will contain some elements of all of those. This love, this agape love, is the highest form of love. It's the kind of love that God has for his people. It is a love that has sometimes been called unconditional love. It is a love, a selfless love, a sacrificial love, a love that has care and concern for other people and wants the best for other people. It is, without a doubt, the highest form of love. And that's what God calls us to. God has called us to have this kind of love. It is what Jesus says, a new way of loving. Jesus says, a new command I give you to love one another. Now, love one another was not a new command, but he said, as I have loved you. So the new command is that we love the way Jesus loves. Jesus goes on to say, that this will be the mark of being a disciple, that you love one another. And so we're called into this kind of love. And we continue our series today. And as we go through this series today, I want you to think about what it looks like when you truly love Jesus. Turn with me to John chapter 14 if you have your Bible. John, of course, is one of the apostles. He's a close companion of Jesus. He knew Jesus. He had touched Jesus. He had eaten with Jesus. He had heard Jesus' teachings. He had seen Jesus' miracles. John himself had experienced the love of Jesus. And here he records another teaching of Jesus. This is the night before Jesus died, and he was alone with the apostles teaching them. And listen to what he says in John chapter 14, beginning at verse 15. If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keep them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. So I want us to think today about what Jesus is saying. We'll break this down into smaller parts and learn more about this love that we are to have for the Lord. Going back to verse 15, it says, if you love me, keep my commands. If we love Jesus, we will express love through obedience. Now, what is obedience? Obedience means carrying out the will of someone else. Specifically, in this case, carrying out the will of Jesus or God is how we express our love for Jesus. Obedience is a positive response to the will of God. When we are obedient, we are doing what God desires for us to do. Anytime we go against the will of God, we are being disobedient. In fact, some would say we are being rebellious. The Bible calls it sin. Now, if you think about sin for just a minute, and I know people don't like to talk about that, but Jesus had much to say about it. In fact, in his Sermon on the Mount, he talks about the fact that sin can be what you do, it can be what you think, it can be even what you say. Listen to what he said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. So he's saying murder is a sin. Murder is something that you do. So what we do can be a sin. I think we would all agree to that. But also what we think can be a sin. Jesus goes on and he says, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Now, anger is something that occurs in the mind. It has to do with what we think. So what we think can be a sin also. And what we say can be, again, a sin. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Again, Jesus is saying, you say the wrong thing to somebody, you are under judgment. The word Raca can mean empty-headed. Of course, the word fool, we think about a silly person, but the word fool in that day meant a godless person. So, throwing those names out to someone can be a sin, especially if we say it with the wrong heart. Jesus is saying sin can be what we say, what we think, what we do. Did you know sin can also come when we fail to do what we know is the right thing to do? Some of you are saying, oh, man, you mean just because I don't do the right, the good that I know I'm supposed to do, that can be a sin. In James chapter 4, verse 17 says, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. We call that a sin of omission. When we know there's some good that we're supposed to do and we just don't do it. You start to see why we need a Savior. Because we sin. We all sin. None of us lives a perfect life. In fact, the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And what God wants us to do is to not sin. He wants us to be obedient to His Word. He wants us to strive to live the kind of life that He wants us to live. The Bible says, don't conform to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Then you can know God's will. Now, I know people are saying, well, how can I know in every situation what is the right thing to do? Well, it could be difficult. But if we come to know God, then we will come to know His will better. And we build a relationship with Him. The more we get to know Him, the more we know His will. We build that relationship through prayer and through the Word and through meditation on the Word and through guidance of the Holy Spirit that He gives us. And so we learn not to conform to the world, but to be transformed into what God would have us to be. And you know what all of His will is based on? Those two principles we talked about last week, loving God and loving other people. Jesus said very clearly, the greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love your neighbor as you love yourself. So love will strive to be obedient to God's will. Now, I mentioned the Holy Spirit. So does Jesus in the passage that we read. John chapter 14, verse 16, He says, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. That is the Holy Spirit. So if we love Jesus, we will receive a helper to guide us into truth. He calls Him here an advocate. In the Greek language, the word there is a legal term. It's one who pleads a case before a court. It's used of both the Holy Spirit and Jesus. Three times of the Holy Spirit and one time of Jesus in the Scripture. Now, why do we need an advocate, someone to plead our case before God? Maybe you remember the story of Job. And God is in heaven, and He calls some of the archangels to come. And at that time, perhaps Satan was one of those angels. He had not yet been kicked out of heaven. And Satan comes before God. By the way, his name is the devil. His title is the devil. And devil means accuser. And God says to Satan, where have you been? And he says, roaming to and fro throughout the earth. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? He is a great man, a holy man, a righteous man. And Satan said, yeah, he may be pretty good now, but if you take all his stuff from him, he will fall away from you. He'll deny he even knows you. And God says, very well, then put him to the test. And Satan goes out and destroys all of his family except for his wife, destroys all of his possessions. But does Job turn away from God? No, Job's wife even says, curse God and die. And Job says, shall I accept good from God and not bad? He stays true to his God. Then Job comes before God again, or Satan comes before God again and says, well, yeah, but if you inflict pain on his body, then he'll turn away from you. God says, very well then, go ahead and inflict pain on him. But don't take his life. And Satan goes out, and so Job gets all these sores, and his skin is covered with rash, and it's hurt so bad he's scraping it with broken pieces of pottery. And does Job curse God? Job says, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. Job stays true to his God, no matter what Satan brings on him. We have this Holy Spirit that is our advocate before God, even when we fall short. But that Spirit also works in various ways to help us to be the kind of obedient people that God wants us to be. The Bible says He empowers us, He compels us, He warns us, He pours out love into us, He guides our lives, He leads us, He testifies, He helps us in weakness, He fills us with joy and peace, He sanctifies us. That's a big fancy theological word that means to make holy. He works to make us holy people. He transforms us. He produces fruit in us, which the Bible says is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. He marks us with a seal of inclusion in the kingdom of God. He gives us access to the Father. He renews us. He gives us spiritual gifts, that is, abilities that we can use to further the kingdom of God. He reveals truth to us. This is the way this Holy Spirit helps us. He steers us in the direction of God's will for our good. But now, oftentimes, we still fall short. Sometimes we ignore the nudging of the Holy Spirit. And He is a perfect gentleman, by the way. He won't force you to do anything that you have not made up your mind to do. He helps us recognize when we fall short. But we can resist Him. And when we don't pay attention to the Holy Spirit, often we fall into sin. Are we doomed when we fall into sin? No. Not if we have real faith in Jesus Christ. Over in one of John's short letters, 1 John, toward the back of your Bible, just before Revelation, John writes this. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word is not in us. In chapter 2, he goes on to say, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate," there's that word again, "with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also the sins of the whole world." So when we do slip, when we do fall short, when we do sin, if we have faith in Jesus Christ, our sins are still forgiven. And with Jesus at work in our lives and the Spirit at work in our lives, we should recognize our shortcomings, our transgressions. And if we seek God's will and admit our fault, we will grow. And we will grow beyond the sin that we have. And we will change. And we will strive to be inside God's will, to be that obedient person that Jesus talks about. Back in the 1700s, when America was starting to be infiltrated by people coming here, immigrants from Europe filling up this country that we know, there was what is called the Great Awakening. There was a spiritual revival. Preachers came from Europe to preach to these folks who were free in this new land. And one such preacher was a man named Jonathan Edwards. And Jonathan Edwards was known for his fiery preaching. He preached a famous sermon called "Sinners in the Hands of the Angry God." But on one occasion, Jonathan Edwards was preaching, and he was holding a prayer service, and 800 men had come to this service. Just before the service started, a lady handed him a note, and he read, and the note said, "Please pray for my husband. He has become unloving and prideful and difficult to live with. So Edward stepped up to the pulpit as he was beginning to preach to these men, and he said, "I just received a note. A lady would like for us to pray for her husband, and perhaps the man is here today. She says he has become prideful and unloving and difficult to live with. If that man is here, would you please raise your hand?" 300 men raised their hand that day. That's the work of the Spirit. The Spirit had convicted them where they had fallen short. And that's the way the Spirit works. If we seek God's will and admit our fault, that Spirit will work in us to help guide us into God's truth and into His will. You know what Jesus is saying? If we truly love Him, we will want to be in God's will. And so we will seek to be obedient. Now, there's one other important point that I want to pull out of this passage. It's found there in verse 19, John 14, verse 19. Jesus said, "Because I live, you also will live." So if we love Jesus, we will have the promise of eternal life. Jesus tells us here that He's going away, but His followers, those who love Him, will still be able to see Him. In fact, He says He lives in the Father, and we will live in Him, and He will live in us. So we will have fellowship with the Father and the Son. And we just read that the Holy Spirit will live in us, so we will have fellowship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit if we love Jesus. We're all connected. And He also reminds us that He's coming back. One day this world will end and it will be destroyed. But Jesus is coming to take those that truly love Him with this agape kind of love to a new heaven and a new earth. It will be a place where it says in Revelation 21:4, He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Not everybody has this kind of hope. Not everybody knows Jesus or loves Jesus. There are many people in this world who are left in despair. That was made very clear back in January when there was a post on X, that is formerly Twitter. And this post came from, of all places, Elmo. You remember Elmo? Elmo is one of the characters from Sesame Street. He is the big red guy, fun-loving guy. And Elmo, on Twitter, or now called X, made this statement. Elmo is just checking in, how is everybody doing? There were thousands of responses to his check-in. One person said, "I'm tired, Elmo." Another said, "The world is burning down around us, Elmo." Another said, "Elmo, I'm depressed and broke." Others expressed that they were anxious because of the 2024 elections. One man wrote, "Each day the abyss we stare into grows a unique horror, one that was previously unfathomable in nature." Think about the despair. In 24 hours, there were 9,000 posts to this response to Elmo. 9,000 people responded in 24 hours. Samantha Martin, who was the marketing officer for Sesame Street and behind the post that they put in the name of Elmo, says they posted a second post. "Wow, Elmo is glad he asked. Elmo learned it is important to ask a friend how they are doing." It is important that we keep a check on others. It's also important that we realize many people in this world are in despair, especially those that don't know Jesus. But those of us who do know Jesus know that this world is not the end, that there's a better life coming, that there's hope for the future, and that we have the promise made in Revelation. Well, Jesus closes out this little section of his teaching. In verse 21, he says this, "Whoever has my commands and keep them is the one who loves me, and the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." Here's our connection. Those who love Jesus will experience the love of the Father revealed in him. That is in Jesus. That's why he came. He came to show us who God is and to demonstrate the love of God to all people. And our response is to love him. If we do, life will be different. Life will be better. Life will be eternal. T.F. Torrance was a theologian back in the 1900s, a prominent theologian. Before that, he was a chaplain in the United States Army. During World War II, he was overseas on the battlefield, and he came across a young 19-year-old soldier who had been shot and was laying in a foxhole near death. And he went to pray with this young soldier, and the young soldier asked him a very important question: is God really like Jesus? This changed Tozer's life. He began to think about what the young man was asking. Does Jesus really show us who God is? It changed his whole theology. He began to think and told the soldier, yes. Many people have a view of God as being this terrible ogre that is only concerned with all the bad things that you do. But Jesus came and showed us that God is a loving God and that he wants everyone to be saved. In fact, the book of Hebrews gives us a beautiful picture of who Jesus is. It says, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son," that is Jesus, "whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven." This is Jesus showing us who God is. Listen, if you don't get anything else today, get this. Love him and strive to be obedient to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for Jesus. He is God in the flesh. He came and revealed God to us and made us a promise that if we follow him, if we believe in him, if we love him, we will experience a life that goes far beyond what we could ever imagine. And Father, that you will dwell in us and with us, along with Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and you will guide us into all truth, and you will help our lives to become more than we could ever imagine. We pray today in the strong and the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.